Today's reading is taken from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And that can be found on page 210, the New Testament section of the Church Bible. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come to us through the words? Would you open the word to our hearts and our hearts to the word? Would you lead us in lives of joyful obedience to the word? We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is the living word, the word made flesh. Amen. Imagine a book in which the creator of the heavens and the earth shows you what he's like on every page. Imagine a book in which you discover that you're at the centre of the greatest love story ever told. The story of a lover's relentless determination to win and rescue his beloved. Imagine a book in which the truth that sustains the entire universe is revealed and shined with brilliant clarity upon the meaning and purpose of your own life. Imagine a book in which you heard God speak, not as an echo of words uttered long ago, but as a living and active word which addresses you here and now, calling, corralling, commissioning, penetrating to the very core of your being. Such a book would surely be the greatest treasure you could own. It would be the pride of your library. It would be sitting on your bedside table for you to read at night before you go to sleep, and it would be there ready for you to pick up and read when you wake up in the morning. At her coronation in 1953, Queen Elizabeth II was presented with a copy of the Bible with these words: "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." I mean, picture the scene. There is the Queen, seated amid the stunning Gothic architecture of Westminster Abbey, dressed in all her richest royal finery, about to hold a sceptre in which just one of the diamonds is worth some £400 million. And she is told that the most valuable thing that this world affords is a book that you will routinely find lining the shelves of charity shops up and down the country. Friends, if you haven't already got a Bible in your hands, can I encourage you to pull one out of the seat in front of you and just hold it? In your hands is something more valuable than any diamond. In your hands is something more valuable than all the crown jewels put together. In your hands is something more valuable than all the wealth of the world. John Wesley, the great evangelist of the 18th century Methodist revival in England, was so deeply convinced that this was true that he prayed to become a man of one book. Now, he wasn't saying that he didn't want to read any other books. In fact, he was very learned, very well read. But rather, He was saying that he wanted to be fluent in the scriptures. He wanted to be so at home with the Bible that it was like his own mother tongue. Similarly, it was said of his brother Charles that if the entire Bible was somehow lost, you'd be able to reconstruct most of it from his hymns. Take his great hymn, Love Divine, Love All Loves Excelling, for example. It's possible to count no less than 38 different biblical references in it. Now, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all contemporary worship music is bad, not at all. But the fact is that you just don't get songwriting like that anymore. And even if you did, I suspect there would be very few of us who would get the references. Saints, this should not be. There are 1.5 billion people in this world who are still waiting for a Bible in a language that speaks to them best. 1.5 billion people. I had a quick count up at home, and I think Angie and I, between us, must have at least 15 different English Bibles between us in about 8 different translations. If I go online to Bible Gateway, I can access dozens at the tap of a finger. We are rich. We are filthy, stinking rich. But for most of us, I suspect, and I include myself in this, a lot of our cash is in the attic gathering dust. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence at all that God brought revival through scripture-soaked Christians like the Wesley brothers. And I believe that if we want to see the re-evangelization of this country, it's not going to happen through any number of church growth initiatives, no matter how valuable their insights are, but rather as the saints get reacquainted with the scriptures. In other words, as more and more we become a people who hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Bible. Today then, as we continue our exploration of the spiritual disciplines, those habits which we can cultivate in order to bear fruit for God, we turn to study and meditation, which I want to suggest is essentially about being people whose roots are fed by the scriptures. We heard a few minutes ago what I imagine are fairly familiar words to many of us from Paul's second letter to his protege and child in the faith, Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So what I want to do for the rest of this time together, next 3 hours or so, is simply to study and meditate on these words, so that we might hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest what God has to say to us through them. And as we do that, I want to suggest that there are 3 what's under which we can group our observation. So the first what is this: what is the Bible? Paul tells us all scripture is inspired by God. The Bible is theopneustos, God breathed. Well, that's great, but what does it really mean? Well, first and foremost, it means that it comes from God. And second, that it is filled with life from God. As Tom Wright explains, the early Christians believed that the reasons the scriptures were alive was because God had breathed them in the first place, and the warmth and life of that creative breath were still present and powerful. To say that the Bible is inspired by God doesn't mean that God was merely the muse for the creative human genius, as if we could possibly know what the word God means apart from God telling us what it means. But neither does it mean that God bypasses human personality such that the biblical writers, like Paul, for instance, are no more than a pen in God's hand being moved involuntarily according to the strokes that God wishes to make. What matters most for the life of faith isn't so much a particular theory of how the Bible is inspired by God, but rather a trust, which is based in the church's belief and experience tested through the centuries, that it is inspired by God. The Bible is God's good gift to us. It deserves to be read with gratitude. If all scripture is inspired by God, then it demands us, as its hearers, an attitude of hope, of expectation, and of openness. And let's attend really carefully to what Paul says here. He doesn't say some bits of scripture are inspired by God, the bits that you might like to put on a calendar. No, he says all scripture is inspired by God. If you're in the habit of annotating your Bibles, please can I encourage you to underline that little word, all. Why? Because that conviction completely changes the way you'll read the bits you find hard, the bits you're embarrassed about, the bits, quite frankly, you'd rather rewrite. And many churches have lost their way, I think, simply because they've turned their backs on that small but significant word. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, one cannot simply read the Bible like other books. One must be prepared really to inquire of it. Only thus will it reveal itself. Only if we expect from it the ultimate answer shall we receive it. That is because in the Bible, God speaks to us. And one cannot simply think about God in one's own strength. One has to inquire of him. Only if we seek him will he answer us. Elsewhere, Bonhoeffer recommends reading the words of the Bible as if they were the words of a love letter, completely new and addressed personally to us. Because when somebody you know loves you, when that person says something that's challenging or something that's confusing or something that's uncomfortable, you grapple with it. You seek to get to the bottom of what it is they meant without twisting their words to try and make it mean something else. You sit with their words. You wrestle with them. You spend time seeking to better understand their meaning. And that essentially is the spiritual discipline of study. Putting yourself where you can hear God's word and asking questions of it. So let's move on to the second what. What does the Bible do? Again, Paul tells us it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Richard Foster explains that the central purpose of studying the Bible is not doctrinal purity, though that is no doubt involved, but inner transformation. When we come to the Bible, he says, we come to be changed, not to amass information. And again, you can see that from what Paul says in these verses. Scripture teaches us. At times it rebukes us. It improves us. And it trains us for right living. Foster is spot on when he says that anyone who's after a little word from God for today is not really interested in the discipline of study. Studying the scriptures means assuming the humble, teachable posture of a student. It means being prepared to have your thoughts, your presuppositions, your actions challenged. It means being prepared to be corrected. It means allowing God's word to shape you. And here we begin to move from study to meditation. John Ortberg writes, the goal is not for us to get through the scriptures, but for the scriptures to get through us. As we read the Bible with gratitude, with receptivity, with trust, more and more what we discover is that the Bible is reading us. The Bible itself offers us several different images of what meditation is like. It says it's like the roots of a tree drawing up moisture from a flowing stream. It's like a young lion growling over its prey. It's like the low murmuring of a dove in its nest. It's like a cow lying in the grass chewing the cud. What do they have in common? Well, it's this. It's the recognition that it's a slow, steady, long process. It takes time. It means lingering over the meaning of single words, perhaps just where a comma is. As you can probably tell then, meditation is something profoundly countercultural. There is no instant gratification. There are no quick fixes. It's not like studying for an exam where you can pull an all-nighter revising the night before in the hope that you'll know it come the morning. No. You can't just throw a bucket of water at the roots and expect the tree to grow the next day. Rather, it's a long obedience in the same direction. Thirdly and finally, to what end do we read the Bible? We read it, Paul says, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That Greek word translated proficient, artios, carries with it not only a sense of capability, but of thoroughness, completion, maturity, and even perfection. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said that God makes us perfect by Scripture, and therefore without Scripture, we can't be perfect. If you want to be a grown-up in the faith, if you want to be an adult Christian, you need to know the Bible because God intends to make you someone who lives the Bible. John Ortberg explains, Paul does not say that the purpose of knowing Scripture is to enable us when we go to heaven to get a 100% score on the entrance exam. He says the purpose is for us to become equipped for good works. Or to put it another way, it is for us to become transformed into the kind of people from whom goodness flows like an unceasing stream of water. Studying and meditating on the words of the Bible is all well and good. But unless our time with the Scriptures changes us, then the time we've spent reading it will ultimately condemn us. We study and meditate on the Bible for what it does to us. Again, as Richard Foster says, the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is the total transformation of the person. It aims at replacing old, destructive habits of thought with new, life-giving habits. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that the way we are transformed is through the renewal of the mind. And the mind is renewed by applying it to those things that will transform it. We study God's word so that our thought processes might take on an order conforming to the order of God's word. It's like a play. Now, I hated reading Shakespeare in school. But it's possible to read Romeo and Juliet and appreciate a lot from it. What made the difference to me was seeing it performed. Because, you see, it's meant to be performed. It's meant to move from the page to the stage. And the Bible is no different. If you've read The Hobbit, or if you've seen the film, you'll know that there's a bit near the beginning when Gandalf, the wizard, comes to Bilbo's house trying to recruit him for an adventure. Now, however, because he's a hobbit, adventure is usually something to be kept at arm's length. It isn't that Bilbo is uninterested in the outside world. It's just that he'd rather learn about it from the comfort and security of his own home by reading books and studying maps, where he's surrounded by the warmth of his hearth and a plentiful pantry. And Gandalf tries a number of times to persuade him to come with him, and when all of those have failed, he tells Bilbo quite bluntly, "The world is not in your books and maps. It's out there." We study and we meditate on the words of Scripture so that they might live in us And so that when we go out there, they might live through us. There's a church near where my parents live which has a verse from the old King James Version painted simply but beautifully on the ceiling. It's a familiar one. And it says this, it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And that's the point. God wants to speak through us. It goes in here so that we can take it out there with us. So listen again to what Paul says. "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." Now, my hunch is that all of us have a Bible at home. And if you don't, please feel free to take one here from the church as our gift to you. But the question is this: will we actually read it? Let me encourage you to open its pages in the trust that God wants to speak to you through it. Let me encourage you to treasure it as the most valuable thing that this world affords, reading it as God's love letter to you. Will we linger long enough for its words to get inside of us, to take hold of us and start changing us? It might just change our life. And you never know, God might even use us to change the world, just as he used people like John and Charles Wesley to change the face of this nation. Now that's what I'm praying for. That's what I want from me. And that's my prayer for you. Amen.